How great you are, O God. Every star that we cannot even travel to, O Lord God, is in your hand. It's placed by you, O Lord God. Every molecule of oxygen, of water, you, your hand, created, O God. You know every single one of us. And you rule over all of creation, O God. It is yours, and you are mighty King over it all. How great you are, O God. Father, when you created us, we were very quick and are very quick still to this day to rebel against you, to reject you as our King and say we want to be our own King, and so sin against you and bring death upon us, O God. Thank you that in your love for us you sent Jesus, your Son, to die on the cross. You've come to rescue your people, to save, to redeem your people, O Lord God. Thank you. Lord, I ask this morning as we open your scriptures that you would reveal to us your ways, the ways of your kingdom, who you are, your heart for the lost, and that you, O Lord God, would give us hearts that match your heart. You are our King. We want to image you. We want to reflect you. We want how you think to be how we think. How you feel to be how we feel. How you act to be how we act, O Lord God. So teach us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We talked a little bit about last week also. We tend to be very narrow in our vision of how we see people, particularly in our cultural context. You know, we really only see people kind of in one slice, and there's not a lot of diversity, not a lot of languages and thought processes. And so we tend to have a very, very small view of people and people around the world. It's interesting because we have such access now to information from around the world, and yet we still have a very narrow view of people, and we all tend to gravitate towards people who are like us, whether it's politically or philosophically or socially, theologically. We tend to kind of huddle together. And that, again, continues to give us a very narrow, very, very small view of people. Like, we often, then, tend to think that folks outside of that narrow view we have are really not on our mind, so it's hard for us to think that they are on God's mind, that Jesus is actively loving and has created all people. People from around the world who completely are the opposite of everything we know and understand. That God knit them together in their mother's womb too. So we tend to stop thinking about God as being a global God, I think, in many ways. The numbers of missionaries that America is sending overseas continues to decrease. And that's not because the work of missions is done. There's been a number of big movements throughout the church to finish the Great Commission. What's the Great Commission? Right, that's we'll find that at the end of Matthew. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Right? So that all nations, that all tribes, that all tongues will hear. And then the end will come. There's great missionary movements started springing up first in the 1700s a little bit, then in the 1800s coming out of England, and then out of America, some great missionary movements rose up, particularly among college students, and started sending out missionaries all over the world. And there was great belief that by the end, or by by 1900, the year 1900, that every nation, every tongue would have heard the gospel. That goal seemed so in reach back then in the 1800s. Didn't happen. And there was a big move as we came towards the year 2000, called different things, Vision 2000, Mission 2000, different groups were kind of claiming different names, to finish the work of having Christian witnesses in every people group in the world. And what's a people group? Just to get a little definition here. In missions, people groups are defined as any group that has a common language, a common culture. So, in the country of India, there are thousands of people groups. Okay? And so it's difficult. You can't just go in with, you know, and one particular translation of the Bible or one particular cultural understanding to go into the nation of Israel. And all nations are like that. There's really almost no nation that I'm aware of on the earth that has just one people group. Well, the year 2000 came and went, and the work of missions is nowhere close to being done. And I think we forget that. We forget that. And part of it, I think we start to see that God is focused on people like us. And that He's not thinking about people who are not like us. Because we are thinking about people like us, not people not like us. Well, how does Jesus see people of the world? How does Jesus see people that are different than His immediate cultural context, which was the nation of Israel? We saw last week that Jesus said very clearly, I've come first to the nation of Israel. Right? It was a Canaanite woman who came and wanted Him to heal her daughter. He said, I've come first to the people of Israel. And she, in great faith, said, yes, but even the dogs get the crumbs that fall off the master's table. And he was astonished. Gave great recognition to her faith that she had. Jesus, yes, He came first to the nation of Israel. That was His context in which God sent Him. But it wasn't to remain there. Many of the Jewish folks in the Jewish nation believed that He had come just for Israelites. They saw that they were the only ones who were God's people. And therefore, people outside of the nation of Israel, called Gentiles, were not to be of God's people. And of course, wouldn't be in God's kingdom. They're the enemy. Well, the question then is, how does Jesus see Gentiles and those who are different than His immediate context? Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 15. Just be looking at a few verses this morning. It really opens up another section that we'll talk about tomorrow. Yeah, next Sunday. So look at this in context here. The Pharisees confronted Jesus because He had been breaking the traditions of the elders. And His disciples weren't following the traditions of the Jewish leaders, the Jewish religious leaders. And Jesus steps right into their face and says, you are disobeying the Word of God. And says, it's not what you eat that makes you unclean. It's what's in your heart that makes you unclean. He then goes off, and through that now He begins to go to the Canaanite woman and says, look, Do you think this woman is unclean because she's not an Israelite? Because that would have been the traditions of the elders. And they see that Jesus heals her daughter and commends her faith. So he's beginning to open this door to say, who do you think is unclean? In other words, who do you think I am here to save? Just you? Or are there others maybe? He's going to continue on that trend, and I believe in many ways, blow the disciples' minds. So this morning, we will look at Matthew chapter 15, verses 29 to 31. Jesus left there and went along the Sea of Galilee. Then he went up on a mountainside and sat down. Great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and laid them at his feet. And he healed them. The people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they praised the God of Israel. This is God's word. Jesus again is going to describe for his disciples through his miracles and through what he's teaching and what he's doing. He's going to describe the nature, the character of the kingdom of God. The kingdom that he is building, which is not like a kingdom that we understand here in our world today. It's not like a kingdom that the Israelites would have understood at first. They expected it to be an earthly kingdom that would have been ruled over and they would be ruling the world. But Jesus is building a kingdom and establishing a kingdom in which he as the king rules not geographically, not between this boundary and this boundary and this river and this territory, but where the King Jesus rules and reigns in the hearts of his people across the whole world. And his kingdom is being established now in our hearts and will be forever when he returns and takes his people to heaven with him, where his kingdom will be forever. So he's describing the kingdom of God. Now this passage opens and it says, in verse 29, Jesus left there. Now, a lot of times when we're reading our Bibles, either in our devotions or we may pick it up in like a daily bread or something like that, there's chances because most of our Bibles have kind of heading breaks. Right? Like mine here says, Jesus feeds the 4,000 is the heading, the title, the subtitle right here. We often read either to chapter breaks, right? So we'll read the end of a chapter, or if it's a long chapter sometimes, we'll stop in the middle at one of these little subtitle breaks here. So it's possible that if you're reading through Matthew, maybe yesterday morning you went and you stopped at verse 28. Great. And then this morning, or maybe you got busy and you skipped a few days, come and pick up in verse 29, and we say, Jesus left there. Where did he leave from? It's hard to remember. Who said that? Wonderful, Hester. Excellent memory. Tyre and Sidon. That's where he was last week. Okay? He was in Tyre and Sidon last week, right? Now it actually ends up being really important here, I believe, to understand what's going on because of the continuity, because of the context, right? We got to ask ourselves, like when we were in like English class in high school, right? Who? What? When? Where? We've got to ask those questions because they help us understand. The Bible is written in context. Right? There's things going on in here that it's not just random events they're talking about here, okay? So, I wanted to have a map. I have a map, I think. That, okay, good. All right. This is a terrible map. So, I apologize for that, but it's a map. All right? So, my head would be like Jerusalem. All right? I will go down there. Up on the Mediterranean, oh, bless you, brother. There's Tyre and Sidon up there. Now, do you remember? What did we say last week about those two cities? What? Who lives there? Gentiles. So not folks who are Jewish. predominantly. At this point, people have moved all over the place, so there's lots of mixing going on. Okay? And they, throughout the Old Testament, they're written about really as the enemies of Israel. Okay? So he's in Gentile territory, and Jesus heals a woman who is a Gentile, called as a Canaanite, meaning her ancient ancestry. I mean, they're going way back. It'd be like calling me Germanic or something like that. You know, way back heritage, you know. But an enemy, and he heals her and commends her faith. And it says he leaves there and goes to the Sea of Galilee. That's this little sea right here. Okay? But there's something, and see, on the northwestern corner, there's Capernaum. All right, we have a lot of Jesus spends a lot of time in this territory. He's from Galilee or grew up in Galilee, so a lot. He's up here for most of his ministry. It transitions down to the southern part of Israel in Jerusalem only later on as he approaches the cross. Okay, a lot of the area around the Sea of Galilee, particularly on the east coast, is Gentile. It's not Jewish, predominantly. So we have this area over here, Decapolis, right? The 10 cities, the big place where the demoniac lived, okay? So back in, what was it, Matthew chapter 8 or so, yes, back in chapter 8, we see Jesus heals the demoniac. So a guy possessed with demons, right? Chained up, and he lets him go. Right? This whole thing kind of goes into the pigs. Remember that whole scene? Right? That whole event there? That happens in Gentile territory. Freak the people out. They tell him to get out of there and leave. Well, in Mark's passage of this, Mark chapter 7, Mark tells us of this event, and he tells us it's taking place in Decapolis. Right? Matthew doesn't have that detail here. When he leaves Tyre and Sidon, I believe, I'll give you another reason in a minute here, he is going to Gentiles. Now come into play next week a lot too with the feeding of the 4,000. You'll think back and go, is this a repeat? Didn't we have a feeding of Jesus as a miracle where there's not enough food and he feeds thousands of people? Some of the details are a little bit changed, but yes, it is a repeat, but it's different. Here's a little tip here. The first time when he fed the 5,000 with 12 baskets, that was to the Jewish people. Now, he's going to feed the 4,000 with 7 baskets left over. It's to Gentiles that he's going. He's bringing, saying, my kingdom is not just for the Jewish nation. And it's for the Gentiles too. Just blowing the minds of his disciples here. Okay? So he is going predominantly to Gentiles right now. This passage, as we go, he leaves Tyre and Sidon and goes to a Gentile territory. Okay. What happens when he gets there? He goes up on a mountainside and he sits down. And as he sits down, it will be kind of the sign of he's going to teach. Often will be in the synagogue too. Everyone will be standing and then the rabbi would come and sit down. You'd listen to the rabbi in that way. He goes and sits down and draws great crowds come to Jesus. Verse 30. I think probably the reason why everyone kind of knew about Jesus here probably goes back to when he healed the demoniac. And everyone kind of knew about it and it freaked him out then. And he became very well known in this area of Decapolis. And now they've probably been hearing more and more this itinerant preacher going around and performing miracles. And they're bringing the people who wanted to know and really wanted help, their sick friends, their sick selves, they brought him to Jesus. So a great crowd gathers around Jesus. And they don't seem to come to him asking deep theological questions. They come with a very real need, a physical need. Most of them here are not asking, the text doesn't indicate that they're asking, what must I do to be saved? They're saying, what must I do so my child can speak? What must I do so my mother can see? Look here, verse 30. The great crowds came to him bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and laid them at his feet. Jesus, we've heard amazing things about you. Probably don't understand fully who he is, but that he has performed amazing miracles. And they now bring all of their needs to him, and they lay their loved ones at the feet of Jesus. Again, just a picture there of humility, really. Born out of desperation, I suspect, but humility nonetheless. And they bring them to Jesus. I mean, all of these things, all of these ailments are ones that Jesus has healed before throughout the Gospel of Matthew, throughout his preaching and teaching. And just to review again, it's so important, I think it's so important. What are these miracles he's doing? What are these healings that he's doing? Is the purpose of the healings simply to show that he has a lot of power? I believe it is that, but I believe there's more than that also. I believe the specific miracles he does are to demonstrate, to shout to all of creation and all people everywhere what the kingdom of heaven is like. He's used recently to describe the Pharisees. He said they're blind, leading the blind. Well, Jesus takes the blind and gives them sight and says, with me you have true sight. And in my kingdom you will see. There will be no darkness, there will be light in the kingdom of heaven. I also think in a general way, say, look, if you are lame, you are crippled, if you have any deformity, any ailment, in the kingdom of heaven, there's no sickness. There's no sickness. There's no cancer in heaven. None. There's no frailty. There's no walkers and canes and crutches and there's no medication in heaven. Praise the Lord, right? All your little pill boxes that we have to all of us, they're gone in heaven. We don't need them. He's describing the kingdom of heaven, bringing to him all of our pain and our suffering. We come to him, lay before his feet, and the King Jesus says, goodbye, wipe them out. For where I am king, where I rule, there's no sickness. That's the kingdom of heaven. We get a real first-hand glance at that as school has started again. That means that the germs have found wonderful places to incubate. And they all find our children right away. Just really, germs are really good, or tailored at finding one of our four dear children. So I think even like before school started, I think we started getting sick again a little bit. You know, there will be none of that in heaven. You won't have to worry about the new virus. What is it called? And blah 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 blah, whatever the one is, right? You know, you won't have to worry about it. There'll be no sickness. And Jesus is showing that, is declaring that in his miracles. Not only does he have power, but in his kingdom, there's no sickness. Come to him. He's the king. Come to Jesus. This is the kingdom where he is going to rule. Same when he raises the dead, no death in his kingdom. Same where he preaches the good news to the poor, for there's no poverty in his kingdom. When he casts out the demons, there's no demonic forces or demons or anything or any evil in his kingdom. Great crowds come to him and say, lay them before him. And the end of verse 30 is just beautiful. It's the way verse 30 develops, it's just so powerful. Great crowds come to him, bringing, and then there's a list of ailments. And list, it's like, it's bam, 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 right? Bringing to Him the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. Oh, the magnitude of this great crowd. And you've been in an ER waiting room where there's just people, sick people everywhere, and crowds and crowds and crowds. And that's the magnitude here of all this coming to Jesus. And verse 30 ends so simply, and He healed them. He healed them. One of the really important takeaways from this scene, I think, which we'll see explicitly mentioned in our first verse next week, verse 32. Jesus sees the Gentile crowds coming to Him, and He has compassion on them. He loves them. He loves this crowd, this sick, dirty crowd of people who hate His people and whom His people hate. He doesn't say, "No, you are my enemies." He has compassion on them. And He loves them. Oh, brothers and sisters, the heart of Jesus sees those whom He would have every reason to hate. And instead, He loves. Doesn't just tolerate. He loves them. He loves us. He heals all types of illnesses. In verse 30. Might have missed that bullet point there, but we talked through it. Well, what's the response? These Gentile people come to Jesus with all of their ailments. What's the response of the people? It's really interesting when you look at the scriptures at people's response to Jesus, either His teaching or to His actions. Sometimes there's mixed responses. Sometimes there's anger. Sometimes people hear Him speak, and the response is to pick up rocks to try to kill Him. Okay? It's also interesting to kind of compare the response of the different groups of people. How do the Pharisees respond versus how do the crowds respond? How do people respond versus how the demons respond? Very interesting themes in the book of Mark. You watch how the people respond to Jesus. Who are you? The demons, how do they respond? You are the Son of God. Very interesting to look at that. And in this case here, how have, as we saw the Pharisees back at the beginning of chapter 15, the Pharisees responded versus now the Gentiles. How do they respond to Jesus and His healings? Verse 31, the people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they praised the God of Israel. That's their response. They were amazed, and they praised the God of Israel. And that phrase there is another reason why I think that, even though Matthew's not mentioning specifically that it's taking place in Decapolis, though Mark does in the same scene, why another reason why I believe this is Jesus is speaking to Gentiles. That phrase isn't used by the Israelites. They're just that He is God. He is their God. It's not the God of the Israelites. They are the Israelites. He is God. The Gentiles speak this way. The God of Israel. So these are Gentiles seeing the miracles Jesus performs, and their reaction is to praise God. Jesus is now, and His disciples are watching. His disciples are seeing this. Jesus, these are Gentiles. And we'll see next week, really interesting, comparing the two feeding passages. When He goes to feed the 5,000, the disciples come and say, "Jesus, these people are hungry. So send them away, but they're hungry." When they're talking about the Jewish people. Next week we'll see the disciples don't raise any concern about how hungry the Gentiles might be. Jesus has to raise that concern. Interesting little detail there. Disciples are watching all this. And what's Jesus saying? What's He doing in this passage? He's saying, the kingdom of God is not limited to the way you think it is. Your thinking is too small. I love those that you do not. I am reaching and saving those that you would not go to. My kingdom is not just a Jewish kingdom. My kingdom is a global kingdom. People from every tribe and every tongue and every nation in the kingdom of God. I believe significantly we are slowing down dramatically in our even thoughts about the globe and those who are unreached around the globe. So many of the missionaries, if you go and look, a lot of churches will have pictures of missionaries. We've had some in the past. Pictures are hard, they get outdated, and missionaries come and change. But if you ever visit other churches that have a wall that has pictures of missionaries, take a look at them and guess the average age. Praise God if there are some that are young, but there are very few that are young, that are serving overseas. Very few. Have you heard of the 1040 window? I've never heard of the 1040 window. What is that? It's a term we talk about in missions. When you look at the world, and you look at the nations of the world, and in different nations, how many people groups are there that don't have an active Christian witness there, and don't have the scriptures in their own language? And you put that on a map. I'll put the first one here. It's hard to see. Sorry. The different colors coding here will just show you a little bit about how many unreached people groups there are around the world. So in the green, there are established Christian witnesses and churches, Christian churches, in these areas. North and South America, Australia, South Africa, Europe, a little bit over in Asia, small parts of Asia there. You can't really see the yellow, I guess, very well. Sorry about that. Yellow is that there's formative, there's small Christian witness in churches there. Some of it nominal. Nominal meaning that there might be a church, but doesn't have a very active, thriving Christian community there. And that's a lot across a lot of northern Russia there, few parts of Africa on the eastern side of Africa, few little pockets up in Canada, and a couple spots spread across the world there. But the red are the places that have high concentrations of unreached people groups, where there is no one, there are no missionaries. There are no churches. There are no Christians. There's no Bible in their language. And then someone, I forget his name, I can look it up for you, I forget now, realize that this territory here really takes place, if you look at the equator, if you go 10 degrees below the equator and 40 degrees above the equator and you form a window, a box there, the vast majority of unreached people groups in the world are in that box, that 10-40 window. The next one there, Michael. Vast majority of that red lies in there. Now, if we take all the missionaries, the Christian missionaries of the world, of the whole world, that are serving all over the world, let's think strategically, right? Let's build a plan here on what, for the sake of the kingdom of God, for the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ, whom we love with all of our hearts, and whom we desire that the world would know. Where should we send our missionaries? Where should we send our money? In this red box right now, 3% of the world missionaries go. 3%! And 0.1% of our missions money goes there. That's what we talk about, the 1040 window. What? That's not right! And those are hard places, right? And that's why we want to go there. Because I go here and I start saying, Jesus is Lord, I'll probably get killed. significantly. We aren't thinking about this. We're thinking, you know what? Are you kidding me? That's Muslim territory. They're not going to come to Jesus. Right? I think we start thinking that way. What? Don't think about them. Jesus isn't going to penetrate them. Jesus isn't going to save them. Like that similar thinking that the disciples would have had when Jesus brought them into the Gentile territory and said, just stand by and watch what's going to happen here. Watch whom I love, whom I heal, whom I display my kingdom to and invite to come to me in faith. It's the ones the disciples didn't think that he would ever go to. I think we often think that way too about even our own community, but our Jewish neighbors. We want to share the gospel with them. Oh, well, they're Jewish. We don't want to share the gospel with them. Jesus made them. Jesus is kind of blowing our minds about who he is going to reach. Every tribe and every tongue in every nation. Jesus is not King of America. He's not King of Western civilization. He is King of the world. And there is no other cause more noble, more worthy of giving our lives even to the point of death than of spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world. You want purpose, you want meaning, you want significance. What am I here for? What am I going to do with my life? Am I going to build my own kingdom with nice homes and nice cars and nice vacation homes and build my own little thing and sit back and go, got to build some bigger barns, this is great? Or will we invest our lives on the kingdom of God being used by Jesus to build the kingdom of God in our neighborhoods, in our families, in our country, and around the world? See, it's not just Americans who can be born again. Everyone who comes to Jesus by faith, regardless of creed or color or nationality or gender or background, anyone who comes to Jesus by faith can be saved. Jesus will save all who come to him in faith, not because they've earned it, but by the grace of God. Father God, I pray you would help us here, O Lord God, to trust in you, O Lord Jesus, for our salvation, that by your grace, Lord, you would save us. And I pray, O God, you would open our vision, expand our vision, Lord God. We would see not just those like us, but that we would see your world and all its pain and its all its suffering and all its horrors, O Lord God. It's a scary place out there, Father God. It is scary. I'm under no illusions that if I pick up and go move to Syria that ISIS will no longer exist, Lord, or Islamic State will no longer exist. I'm not suggesting that that's what will happen. But I do know, O Lord God, that you created every single one of them. And that they need to hear about you, Jesus. So I pray you give us global hearts. Turn us all into missionaries, Lord God, either as senders or goers, Lord. Give us hearts that see the needs of folks around us this afternoon and tomorrow in school and in work and in our communities and our families. And let us be active as you lead us, however you lead us. In the beautiful, glorious, eternal work of global missions, Father God. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.